If you take your Bibles and turn, we'll be in Colossians chapter 1, but to start off with to 1 Thessalonians, which is fairly close as well. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And before we start the message this morning, which is titled God's Giving Deserves Our Thanksgiving, we'll start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning to worship you. Pray this morning that you would help us to worship you in a way that pleases and honours your name. Pray, Lord, that we would be a thankful people, that as we consider what you, through your Son, have done for us, and we're reminded about some of these simple truths, that our hearts would leap and rejoice, and we would be very careful to give you thanks. And Lord, pray that you would help me this morning to speak clearly the things you desire me to speak. Pray that your Spirit would have free course in all of our lives, that as we leave this place we would have been encouraged, perhaps challenged if needs be, regarding our thanks for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And before we jump into the message, this message was tested in my life last night at midnight. I tried to get to bed early so I could get up early and prepare for Sunday school and the message, and then the dog barks at midnight. And she didn't stop barking. I went out there and yelled at her. I was very grumpy. And Dana, I go back in there, and I certainly wasn't in everything giving thanks to the Lord. And Dana says, "Well, maybe there's somebody out there. Maybe she just scared off somebody." And I thought, yeah, well, that's true. You know, I can be thankful for that if she scared off someone trying to rob the shed or whatever. 12:30, the dog goes off again, and she didn't stop for about 5 minutes, and she was really loud. I'm thinking, maybe there is something out there, but I was really angry. And then I went back to sleep and ignored her, and then 1:30, the dog barks. And I think to myself, I can see why people kill their pets. I was trying to think of a way I could make her quiet, and I thought, no, the only way I can do that is to put her out of my misery. And this isn't in everything giving thanks, for this is the will of God. So I prayed through a few things there at 1:30, after being fairly frustrated, and tried to remember some of the things that I've been studying over the last few days about what Christ has done for me. And that makes it easy to put up with some of the distractions, even at 1:30. And I think she did it again, did she? I don't know. I wasn't as frustrated after that. But it's funny how the Lord works in the preacher's life sometimes. When a message is something that He's laid on your heart, He sometimes likes to confirm that it actually is a message from God and test it in you before you stand up and preach it. So that was good. I appreciate that, and I thank the Lord for it. But we are to be thankful for everything, to be thankful always. And there are a lot of areas of our life in which we find it easy to be thankful, I trust. I find it easy to be thankful for money when we've got it. It's a bit harder to be thankful when we don't have it. But when we've got clothes on our back and when we've got a nice house to go home to and we're all relatively well and healthy, we find it fairly easy to be thankful at those times. You know, it's easy to be thankful for our family, our children, for the protection and safety. I find those things fairly easy to remember to thank the Lord for. Sometimes it's because every time we sit down to eat food, we have this ritual of giving thanks. Sometimes it's more of a ritual than a heart condition. But we're reminded whenever we eat to be thankful of what the Lord's provided for us. So those temporal things, for me, at least personally, I find those things fairly easy to give thanks for. And we do have a lot that we can be thankful for. We can be thankful for our spiritual gifts and the opportunities God gives us to use them. We can be thankful for our families, for the growth that He brings in our lives, the times that He makes us more like Christ. We can even be thankful for the trials and troubles that come. But that's not the line that I want us to go down this morning. I want us to focus on the primary point or the foundation for our thanksgiving, and that is our salvation in Jesus Christ. Everything else is secondary to that. 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul writes, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." That gift is the salvation that's found in His Son. And at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 57, he says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The focal point, the foundation for our thanksgiving ought to be the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So when it comes to being thankful, we can be thankful for a lot of things. And we ought to be. I'm not saying for 1 minute that we shouldn't. But we should also probably, as a starting point, be focusing on what Christ has done for us. That makes it easier to be thankful for the trials. And this is the primary thing that Paul is looking at when he's speaking to those at Colossae. If you turn over to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read and look a little bit into three verses from verse 12 to 14. And this is the last part of Paul's prayer that he offers for those at Colossae. And pastors preach through this. We've heard messages from these verses before. But I was encouraged as I studied them out through the course of the week. Now, Paul has this habit of introducing something. He often does it at the start of his epistles. And here in verse 12, he says, giving thanks unto the Father. And he does that to introduce this concept of giving thanks unto the Father. And then we might ask the question, for what are we to give thanks unto the Father? And he answers in the following three verses. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And he says in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This morning I want to ask you a question, and I want you to ask yourselves the question, do you have an attitude of gratitude for what Christ has done? Do we thank God for what he's done for us? The world certainly doesn't. The world, by and large, can be typified by what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy. He said, in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And he continues on. We know in Romans 1, chapter 1, we see that downward spiral of man and how sin brings man to his knees. In verse 21, we read, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The people in the world are not thankful people. People in churches sometimes are not thankful people either, by the way. But the people that we interact with day in and day out typically are not thankful people. And we can be guilty of slipping into their patterns and their habits and their moulds as we spend time in the world. We can pick up the dust on our feet and we need to be washed. We need to have that cleansing regularly. Well, when it comes to thankfulness, sometimes as Christians we need to just remember the things that Christ has done for us, to turn our thoughts back to the cross and not be kept caught up with all the things that are happening. And if your life is anything like mine, there are a lot of things happening at home, at work, at church even. There's a lot of things going on that can consume our time and our focus and our attention, and we can forget to be thankful. When was the last time you were thankful for your salvation? When was the last time you thanked the Lord for your salvation? It ought to have been today. It ought to have been today. But so often we get up and we get moving and we do all these things. Thank you, Lord, for getting me to church on time. Thank you, Lord, for helping me with this. Or thank you, Lord, for providing in this area. But thank you, Lord, for saving my soul from the depths of hell. Sometimes we forget the grandeur of what Christ has done for us. We forget to be thankful for the big things. Perhaps we get caught up with the things of the world and their unthankful behaviour. But as Christians, we need to be careful. Paul prayed for those believers at Colossae that they would grow, they'd be strengthened with all might in verse 11, but then he says he wants them to grow in giving thanks unto the Father. Spiritual blessings can sometimes go under the radar when it comes to our thankfulness. Our standing in Christ isn't something that we're confronted with all the time, whereas bad traffic or a barking dog is. Those things are in our face and we have to deal with them. But when it comes to being made meet for the inheritance, and being delivered from the power of darkness, or delivered and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, those things we don't really think about a lot. They don't come up in day-to-day conversation, sadly. And perhaps they should. Perhaps they're things we ought to be encouraging one another with. These are the things that we ought to think on. You know, the word thank, T-H-A-N-K, and think, T-H-I-N-K, both come from the same root word. Thank and think. If we think more about, then we will generally thank more. If we think more about what God the Father has done for us in these three verses, it will cause us generally to thank him more. So the more we think about it, the more we thank him. So if we're finding we're not very thankful people this morning, we're probably not thinking about God or what he's done for us. We're thinking about what's for lunch, or what we're going to do this afternoon and how the lawn needs to be mowed and other things. But if we spend our time thinking about the Lord, then we will be more thankful. This morning we're going to consider some of the aspects of our salvation, and the intention this morning is quite clear, to remind us to be thankful people. to remind us what God has done for us and that we ought to thank him for it. Because that was the intention Paul had when he was speaking to this original audience. He wanted to remind the believers there in Colossae to give thanks unto the Father, first of all, in verse 12, because he hath made them meet to be partakers of the inheritance. That's our first point. God hath made us meet. M-double-E-E-T, for those of you that aren't reading it. Not meat you eat. It means to make fit, to make adequate, to make sufficient, to render competent or worthy. But I think the best way of understanding this word is to mean, it means to be qualified. God has qualified us for the inheritance. In fact, you could translate it as though we've been given a title. First of all, it doesn't refer to our character. It doesn't refer to the person we are, or our traits, or our character. And it doesn't refer to our nature either. This refers to just our title, that we've been qualified. It refers to our right. You know, this may not surprise you this morning, it ought not, but we don't deserve to share in the inheritance that the Father has laid up for us. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve that inheritance of the saints in light. By our nature, by our character, we are unqualified, aren't we? We don't deserve eternity in heaven. But we're told here that we can thank God the Father because he hath made us meet, or he has made us qualified to be a partaker of that inheritance with the saints in light. That's something that we can be thankful for. You might say, well, how are we made meet? How are we qualified? Well, I just need to say it very clearly. It's not by our own good works. It's not by our own religious rituals, turning up to church or any of those things. And I know most of us here would know that, would be very convinced. But it needs to be said. We're not qualified by ourselves, by our own works or our own rituals. We were qualified when we were unqualified. Frankly, we would have been eternally unqualified. We would have died in our sins and gone to hell, save God doing what he did for us, for making us meet. Now, I just want us to think about that so that we can understand. If we understand better where we've come from and how unqualified we are, we might be more thankful to and appreciate where we are now, yes? So we're going to turn to Ephesians 2 and look at how unqualified the unsaved man is for the inheritance. Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12. Keep your finger in Colossians. It's not far away, though. Ephesians 2 and 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So let's just think about that for a moment. The unsaved man or woman is qualified for hell. That's what they deserve. That's what we deserve as well. We see through those verses that the unsaved person is without Christ, first of all. They're Christless. They are aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. They have no state, or they're stateless. They have no promises either. They're outside the covenant of promises. They're promiseless. It tells us they're the hopeless and they're godless. So those of us, those of you perhaps, dare I say it, may be without hope and without God in this world. Sounds like an unqualified position, doesn't it? Certainly not qualified for the inheritance. They are Christless, stateless, promiseless, hopeless, godless. This isn't suitable or meet for the inheritance. But we're told here, and we can thank God, that he hath made us meet. Notice it says, hath made us meet. It's not making us meet. This isn't something that he is progressively doing in each of us and one day we'll eventually be good enough to get to heaven. This is a once-off affair, something that happened in the past. He hath made us meet, or he hath qualified us. It's in the aorist tense, if anyone's a Greek scholar. Jace, do you remember that? Aorist? No. I only do when I'm doing messages like this as well. But it's in a tense that tells us that this action was something that happened in the past. Something that happened. That's about all we know about it, but it happened in the past. It's not something that's progressive and continual. We have been made meet. We've been qualified. Some asked. And we know that that's the moment when God saved our souls. We're saved by that past completed act of Jesus dying upon the cross and our standing in him. You know, believers, we're counted worthy because worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We're qualified because of him, because we're now in him. When an individual, when you or I, place our faith in Christ, in that method of salvation that was ordained before the foundation of the world, we are made qualified to enter in the Holy of Holies by the blood of Christ. Now, that's something to be thankful for. That should cause your soul to leap within you, that we were completely unqualified. We had no hope and we were without God in the world, but God has made it possible for us to enter in to his presence and be meet for that inheritance. It's worth noting that made us meet is also in the passive, which means it happened to us. Just to remind you, we can't earn or make ourselves qualified. God has done it, and he did it, not us. Those are things we all know. But we need to be reminded sometimes there's no other way to share in the inheritance outside of God qualifying us. Had God not in his mercy justified us, then we would spend eternity in hell. It's the Father's work of justification. And we can turn to Romans 5 to learn about justification. And to be honest, I could quite easily read the entire chapter and we would learn quite a lot from it. I struggled to pick some verses to quote from. But Romans chapter 5. And now I'm looking at it, I'm thinking probably should read the whole chapter, but we won't. We'll read verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll jump down to verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And we could read through about how Christ lived that perfect life. And we might. No, we'll leave it. In your own time, please read through Romans 5 and get more of a grasp of what justification means, what Christ has done for us. But the sense is that God has conferred on us the grace that we need to enter into that inheritance, to be meet, to be partakers of his kingdom. And this should humble us and cause us to be thankful. You know, we're declared righteous. The unqualified, undeserving sinner is declared righteous. When was the last time we thanked God for that? That in his sight he looks down upon us and sees the righteousness of Christ. That we are imputed because of what he did for us. And that's a blessing. We're justified by faith. We're justified by his blood. We're made fit, adequate and worthy to enter into the kingdom. Nothing we can do can improve on Christ. Sometimes I think, you know, the Spurgeons, the Corrie ten Booms, the George Muellers, whoever they may be, they deserve so much more than I do to enter into heaven. They've done so much for the Lord, but that's not the truth. They're just as unqualified as you or I outside of Christ. And when we stand in Christ, just as they stood in Christ, we're qualified because of what Christ has done, not because of anything they've done, not because of a faithful life of service. We can't add anything to our qualification. It's not because we do good things or not because we're going to do good things. It's just because Christ has paid the debt. Our inheritance is paid for by his blood. How is it that this inheritance is determined, or God has designed it, that we should inherit this inheritance? How has he worked this all out? Why has he done it? So that we would be thankful people. That we would be thankful people. He gets the glory when we're thankful. At the very centre of worship, what is the centre of worship? Basically, strip it away. It's us reciting who God is, his character, and what he's done, and then thanking him for both those things. That's why God has saved us from our sins, that we would glorify and worship him. Thank him for what he's done and who he is, and praise his name for it. That's why we've been made meet for the inheritance through Christ. So that's one good thing, one reason why we should be giving thanks unto the Father. Because he hath made us meet, or qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. But secondly, and our second point, is that he has delivered us from the power of darkness. God certainly has delivered us. He's literally rescued us. It means to draw to oneself. God literally rescued us, took us in and drew us to himself. And this word delivered, carries the sense of power. It's inherent in the word. Because if you're trying to rescue someone who's drowning, it's all good and well to dive in there. But if you're powerless to swim out, then it's not going to deliver them. If you throw them a rope, but you're powerless to pull them out, that's not going to deliver them. If you try and rescue someone who's set to be executed, they've been convicted of a crime and they're set to be put to death for their crime. If you try and rescue them, you need to come with the power and authority of somebody higher than those that condemned them. If someone, say, and I don't know our legal system well enough, but say someone in a low court got condemned for a crime, and if you wanted to overturn that, you need to take the authority of somebody higher to overthrow that conviction or that sentence. If you're going to save someone who's drowning, you need the strength to pull them out. If you need to save someone who's dying, you need to have the authority over that condemnation. In this case, the Lord is going to rescue us from the kingdom or the power of darkness. And he needs to have the power over the kingdom of darkness. And praise God, he does. We know from the Gospel of Matthew that Christ has the power over the demons. He cast those demons into the swine, and those demons said to him, they cried out saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" These demons knew that Christ was going to come and rule over them, that they would bow the knee at some stage. They knew more about the future events than the disciples did, it seemed. But they certainly knew that Jesus had power over them. The Lord has power over the kingdom of darkness. To deliver someone, it is implied that you have power greater than that which holds them. And Christ has power greater than that which holds the lost and the unsaved in bondage. This word delivered is also in the aorist tense, which means it's something that has happened in the past. It's been done. And the word delivered is in the middle voice, which means that God himself performed the rescue. He instigated it, he designed it, he was the one who performed the rescue. He did it all. It was nothing of ourselves. It's a done thing. The deliverance points to the moment of salvation for all of us. And I wonder this morning, can you cast your mind back to that time? Some of you, it might not be too long ago. Some of you, it might be a long time. But can you remember back to that time? Can you remember the joy and the thankfulness and the wonder? Why is it that we lose that? It's because we're not thinking on these things. We've been rescued from the power of darkness, and for that we ought to be eternally grateful. We're rescued from, or that word means out of. Very literally it means ek, or out of the power of darkness. It's as if God looked down and saw someone drowning in the miry depths, and he threw down the lifeline and drew us out himself, drew us out from the bondage to sin and Satan. And the word power speaks of the authority, a power of rule or the government or something like that. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. Back to Ephesians, sorry. And verses 1 to 3. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Certainly, before we were saved, and those perhaps here that aren't saved, are living in bondage to sin and Satan. They're under the power of the devil. Those around us, the unsaved, those perhaps even amongst us, the unsaved, need to be delivered from the power of darkness by the Father. They need to be made meet for the inheritance and stand justified in his shed, in the Son's shed blood, and they need to be delivered from the power of darkness. Satan and our sin nature that we've inherited from Adam has both the right and the might to rule in the life of the unsaved. He has the power and the authority to subject those that aren't saved to his rule. Paul teaches about this. He teaches in this verse that we're looking at that God has delivered believers from both the right and the might, or the power and the authority of darkness. The domain of darkness, or the power of darkness, has no more right to fasten itself to the life of a believer. It's been taken away. We've been removed out of that power of darkness. You know, believers, we ought not be habitually sinning. Our life should not be defined, or a lifestyle that is defined by sin. And if it is, we need to search our hearts. We ought not continually and habitually sin, because we've been taken out, aorist tense, taken out, delivered from the power of darkness. Now, believers can choose to slip back into that sin for a season, or that darkness for a season. But if this sin is a habitual sin, and it's an unrepentant sin, and it continues on, there's no proof that this individual was ever being delivered from the power of darkness. Don't be deceived. God rescued us out from the power of darkness so that we're no longer held as captives and slaves to sin. And if this morning your life is defined by habitual sin, 2 Corinthians 13 tells us that we need to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And I would encourage you this morning, if that sounds like you, if the Spirit's touching your heart saying, you know, this doesn't all add up, you need to search your heart and examine yourselves and test whether you be in the faith. For those of us that can understand and be thankful that God has taken us out from under that power of sin, drawn us up out of the miry clay, we can be thankful, can't we? We can turn to Psalm 107, and verses 1 and 2. Turn back there with me. We'll be in Psalm 107 towards the end of the message as well. For those of us that have felt and experienced and enjoyed that changed life, understand that we've been taken out from that power of darkness, we ought to be giving thanks. Read verse 1, "O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." So there's two things that the Lord, that the Father has done that we ought to give thanks for. He's made us meet for the inheritance, and he has delivered us from the power of darkness. And thirdly, he hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Translated is a word that simply means to remove and place somewhere else. It's used to signify deportation of men. And history has many examples that can help us understand it. Israel was taken out by the Assyrians and was replaced by other men. And that's an example of transferred or translated out of the promised land. We can also think, in fact, in more recent history in New Testament times, sorry, not our recent history, but the people in Colossae would have understood this better than we, perhaps. Some 2,000 Jews were translated from Babylon under Antiochus Epiphanes. I think that's the one. Antiochus the Great. I'm not sure which one it is. But Antiochus took 2,000 Jews from Babylon and translated them back to Colossae, which would have happened some 300 years perhaps before this was written, maybe more. Some of these people in Colossae may have known family members that have been translated, have been removed from one place and placed into another. I find that interesting. And in our passage, in the context that we're looking at, this translation implies a total removal from the kingdom of Satan and placed into the kingdom of his dear Son. This speaks again of something that has happened in the past. All this happened when we got saved. God transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We're set free from the power of darkness, placed under God's authority. We're no longer under the domain of Satan and sin. We're under the domain of Christ with a new set of rules. Paul speaks of sin in Romans 6. He speaks of sin as almost as if it's a person, like it's a king, like it's a very cruel king. If we turn to Romans 6, we'll just look at some verses. Paul speaks of our flesh nature, the one we've inherited from Adam, like it's a person, like it's a king. He explained to the Roman believers that they were now in Christ and in his kingdom or under his domain. They were now dead to the rule of that old king, sin or Satan or the flesh. And as we read from verses 12 to 14, I'm going to put a couple of little bits in there, so make sure you read along. Reading from verse 12, "Let not sin, which is like a king, therefore reign like a king in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, like you would to a king, but yield yourselves unto God, you are now in his domain, as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin, like a king, shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." We're no longer subjects to that kingdom. We're no longer accountable to the ruler of sin, the power of Satan. We've been taken out from that kingdom. We have a new king, one who we ought to obey. When we consider our lives over the past week or month or so, have we been yielding our members to the old king? or have we been yielding our members to the king we ought to be serving? Have we been continually yielding to the old master or to the new one? We've been taken from one kingdom, from this kingdom of darkness, the power of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of light, subjects of a new kingdom, different laws, different country, different community. We're no longer citizens of this kingdom of darkness. We don't have to obey its rules. We're citizens of the kingdom of light. You know, there's no change that's as important as this, that we be translated from the kingdom of the world, the sin, the flesh and the devil, be taken out from that and baptized into Christ, to be immersed into Christ. There is no truth, there's nothing more important than being in Christ and in his kingdom. I hope that's true. Truthfully, no words can really express the gratitude that which we should show, because we've looked very briefly at how unqualified in and of ourselves we are. And outside of Christ's help, reaching down and rescuing us from the power of darkness, we would still be there. We have plenty to be thankful for. We could, if we do have a little bit of time, turn to Colossians again and just see the last couple of points, and we'll just mention them briefly by way of reminder. In verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We'll read the whole passage together. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. 2 points from this verse 14. One, that we have redemption through Christ's blood. We're saved, we're bought out of that slave pit of sin, and the payment was the blood of Christ. And that our forgiveness, the forgiveness for our sins, is based in that shed blood as well. When we read that verse, and I've read it a number of times, I was only reading through it the other day, and one thing stood out more than anything else. It always has been the redemption through his blood to me. But those first 2 words, in whom, or in Christ. We're talking about Christ and the kingdom of his dear Son. Those 2 words are most important. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Brethren, are you in Christ? Maybe not brethren, because if you're brethren, you are in Christ. But those of you that are here this morning, are you in Christ? Are you found in him? Do you know what I'm talking about when I talk about being made meet for the inheritance and being delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of light? Do you know what I mean when I'm talking about redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins? Just want to sum this up, because we've talked about all these things many times. We're familiar with it. When we think about our Christian life, we have in these 3 verses a very dense summary of what we experienced the day we got saved. We were unqualified and yet we became qualified. We became justified because of Christ. We were poor and destitute and yet we inherit the kingdom and we inherit eternal life in Christ. We were unholy, yet we became saints because of his imputed righteousness. We were in darkness, but now we're in the light. We were in the kingdom of hell or the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of the world. We're now in the kingdom of God's dear Son, God's loved Son. We were slaves in the slave pit of sin, but we've been redeemed. We were guilty because of our sins, but now we've been forgiven. It's a remarkable 3 verses, isn't it? Ones that if we think about these verses, we will thank him more. So we're back to the start of this verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. That's the beginning. That's what God's plan is. The Father determined that he would save the unqualified, the unholy, the undeserving, so that he will get the glory. If we turn back to Psalm 107, we read just verses 13 to 15, because this phrase, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness," is repeated a number of times. But if we read from verse 13 to 15, we'll see some reasons why God desires that men would praise the Lord. Reading from verse 13, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." What will we do forever in heaven, according to the Scriptures? What will we do when we're with the Lord? We'll serve him, we'll enjoy his presence, we'll enjoy a number of things. But in Revelation 5:12, we know, and John was witness to these things, he says, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that were slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as that are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and evermore. The foundation for our worship this morning ought to be thankfulness. And it's been a simple message this morning, and I trust that we've been reminded of some of the things we can thank the Lord for. We can thank God for who he is. We can thank him for what he's done. And we can remind ourselves of these things continually, that we might be worshipful and thanking him. We can be guilty of losing sight of our salvation in these days. We can have many things pressure us and push us and conform us to the world and lose what we have in Christ or the joy and the thankfulness that we ought to have, especially when life gets tough, especially when the walls come tumbling down. And we're just going to close by reading two verses from Habakkuk, chapter 3. In fact, you can just listen. I read from verse 17, and wonder if this feels like you. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I hope that's you this morning. I hope you can rejoice with me. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you. I thank you for so many things. But this morning, as we've looked at these three particular things, I thank you, Lord, that you've made us meet for the inheritance, that you have qualified us not in and of ourselves, but because of what Christ has done. Thank you for justifying us and covering us in his shed blood. Thank you, Lord, for delivering us from the power of darkness, that we should no longer be slaves to sin or serve sin anymore. Thank you, Lord, also for translating us into the kingdom of your dear Son. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to think on these things and be thankful for them. Thank you also, Lord, for the redemption that we have through his blood. Thank you, Lord, also for the forgiveness of sins. Father, I pray that you would help us to be mindful and thankful people. Help us to remember to praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.